Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. This is Gilbert from New Mexico.
Hi, this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Brett from Vancouver, Washington also.
And this is Steve from Gilbert, Arizona.
We'd like to invite you to join us, get a cup of coffee and get your Bible. And we are in the book of Matthew. And again, we started with this. I'm going to say it again, but I won't keep saying this throughout it. But I'm just reminding people, especially if you've just joined us, but we have noticed from some of our teachers in the past, some teachers we've never met, but through their writings, like one is Ivan Pannens, who was a master of numerics. He was Einstein's math teacher, by the way, at one time in his life and Einstein's life. And he noticed that numerics, the Bible is sung, it's musical. You can sing all of the Bible. I don't know exactly where the notes are. They might be in the letters. It might be very curious to find out really how it is, but I don't think it's that simple because we know there's layers to the Bible. We'll sing Psalms 100 and it might come from four or five different people and it'll be a different song and it'll be a different layer of what the focus is in that. But the one thing about understanding the Gospels, if you want to start understanding the Bible, you have to start in the beginning. And those four Gospels are like step one, first grade, step two, second grade, step three, which is Luke. Fourth would be John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. One, two, three, four steps to understand. You can't go to John to understand it. You must start in Mark because Mark lays out certain principles. The next year you read it and you read Matthew, Mark, step one, two, three, four, first step Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you're going to go to another layer. You might go to fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth grade. And then the next year you might keep progressing as you keep building on this. It's an amazing thing. Andy used to call it like an onion, right? How did you describe the Bible, Andy?
Like peeling an onion? It has so many things. You just take the top part off first, and then you go, wow, there's another part under there. And then there's another part under there. And as you keep going along with the Bible, these layers just keep going and going and going. And it's interesting to think about this, because when you talk to people about the Bible, you should give them the first piece of the onion that you got, not the fifth piece, because, you know, they're not ready for that fifth piece yet.
You're skipping over the foundation.
You're skipping over stuff that, yeah, you would be skipping over a layer that they don't have.
Now, what's interesting is the book of Matthew actually has the first step.
Repentance?
The very first step. The changing, get your mind ready. If you're going to learn, it can't be full of you and your thoughts. You've got to empty. You've got to make space. Make space for God. And so you have to start at the beginning, which requires you to refresh. You know, it's like refreshing the screen on a computer, but even more so. It goes way deeper. You can't even, a computer's not even like a man. But anyway, it's a refresh. It's start over again. And in the Old Testament, it was to return to God. So if you think of repentance, it was returning. And the Hebrew word is shub. In the New Testament, it's repent, change your mind. And so I think both are in play in the old and new, is it's a changing of our mind, but you start with a changing of the mind, and then you return to God, which proves the New Testament comes before the old. Isn't that interesting? That's the second proof. You have to understand the New Testament, And why? What did you tell us in the first?
That the Old Testament is a shadow of the New Testament. So it's similar to if you're looking at a hand on a, you know, a hand over a surface, and there's a light covering the or reflecting the hand, and you're looking at your shadow of it, it can be pretty obscure. You are not going to know exactly what's going on or what's happening back there, but you have to know what the actual, what's casting that shadow. It's easier to understand the old when you understand the new.
A shadow is flat. It's monotone. I mean, a mono color. It's one color. It's flat. Really, it has no color. And your hand has many, many colors, many, many surfaces to it, many things going on in your hand. There's blood, there's bones, muscle in your hand. And so it's just a shadow. But the New Testament is change your mind, and the Old Testament is return back to God. And this is actually reflected in the book of Matthew. It's the first step. It's the first thing Jesus says. It's the first word that comes out of his mouth is to repent, which is the first step in the foundation truths, isn't it? Which are found in Hebrews 6, 1 through 2. Repentance, faith, baptism, baptisms in the plural, because there are three of them in the Bible, all correct, but all in their order. And then there's the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And rapture is not in there. It's the resurrection found, what, 108 times? What was the number?
Yeah, it's up there.
The resurrection of the dead.
So I'm going to ring John the Baptist bell one more time, because John, it says about John that, and he was about 30 years old, and it says the word of the Lord came to him in the wilderness. And then you go, well, oh, wow, the word of the Lord. I'm like, no, which word? And you know what that word was? Repent. That's the first word that God the Father sent to him is repent. There you go. I just rang the bell.
That is our job. But repent and return to what? He's proclaiming the kingdom of the heavens, being the heavens being open to you, and you being able to attain and enter God's throne.
So his first sentence was, first word, repent, for the kingdoms of the heavens is at hand.
So again, the steps are Matthew is to understand that Jesus Christ is the king. He's the ruler. We answer to him, him only. The next is the Mark wrote, but the true, let's call it the title is the good news of the servant. And Jesus came to serve us. He did everything necessary for our salvation. He laid it on a platter to us. We just have to do certain things. But the first step was to change your mind, and you the goal is to return, and the goal is that we are in God's kingdom called the kingdom of the heavens. And that's the title of Matthew. Jesus Christ is the king, and his kingdom is the heavens. And then Mark, the good news is Jesus sets the tone. He says, come and follow me. And he was a servant. We also are to be servants. We start off as servants. We don't start off as
kings,
princes, sons of the king. And then the gospel, the good news about Luke, is Jesus came as a son of man, so he, when he judges us, he's been through all of our trials because he was born in our same body, our same conditions, to understand everything that we have to overcome. And he finished the trip. He crossed the finish line. He did everything according to the law. And that's what it's a call to run a race and to do everything legally, right? Lawfully, to run the race, to finish the course. And then the book of John is the gospel of the Son of God that shows that Jesus is the Son of God. And we can become joint heirs with Christ. But let's go back to Matthew now. This is what we're focusing on. Brett is going to read Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and Steve is going to read chapter 4, 12 through 16.
Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him.
One thing I'd like to point out on this scripture is Jesus withstood all the tests that we are going to have to withstand ourselves, and one is Satan tempting you to worship him and not the true King, Jesus Christ, and to live by his rules, which are already in effect on this earth. So every one of us are going to face exactly these trials, and we'll have to say, no, Jesus is my King.
This is Matthew 4, 12 through 16. Now when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet: "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles." And the people who were there, who were sitting in darkness, saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light dawned.
So there is darkness. Satan's realm is darkness. He is a liar. He's an accuser and a murderer. And Jesus resisted all of his temptations to worship Satan as the master. And Jesus is a bright light that's going to brighten the earth. And this is where he begins to bring light. He opens the door for us to come into his kingdom where he is king. And he says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that's a mouthful. That's a whole context in itself. And that's the whole recipe for what we have to do to begin this journey and to enter this gate. The gate is broad, the way is broad that leads to destruction. It's called Broadway, and many go through this gate or go through this direction, but narrow the gate and straight is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. And this first gate is changing your mind, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And to add what you're saying, you know, that way, the Broadway, it's not that they enter it, they're already on it. And so we have to turn and go towards the narrow gate.
So few are those. Find it. Many, you're going to go against man's natural inclinations, and it's going to be, instead of going with them, and you don't see it's going down, but it is going down. You get to my age, which I'm a senior citizen, and you'll know what it's like to go downhill. You even get colder.
Right.
Your body temperature starts lowering itself, but we are all on that same path. And the sentence of death is in each one of us. And Jesus invites us to come to the light. Those who are sitting in darkness, a great light shines. How about 18 through, well, let's just finish that chapter 4.
Now Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Then they immediately left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James of Zebedee and John, his brother, in a boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan.
So the next thing Jesus says is, come and follow me. Or it says, actually, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Now, we're going to see this word immediately in the servant's book of Mark, but it does say the same thing, but we'll see it in a great, great abundance. And it'll be found, and it's in the first chapter of Mark, which sets the tone of the rest of the book, in the servant's book written by Mark. And it's found, I think, 11 times in that book. So it proves that that is about servitude. But so Jesus introduces it about not just coming and following him, coming after him, but to do it immediately. Any comments on that before we move on to chapter 5? This is something I heard really early on in my walk in the Lord. A man of God came to our house and taught us about the Beatitudes. And let's go through those because I think they're an important part too. It's setting up, and then we're going to get into the parables. So somebody read that and explain it to me, what you see. I'm curious to see what you get out of it.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you, when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
And then the context keeps going, I believe, to verse 16. Isn't that right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead and read that too, would you?
"You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven.
Did you notice that there are 9 blessings? And I believe that word is makarios, which means exceedingly happy.
Mm-hmm.
When God says, when people say bless the food, God bless the food, they're telling God that they're going to have a happy meal. It's really, actually, it's kind of a ridiculous statement when you think about it.
Yeah, you can probably say, thank you for blessing us with this food.
You could do that. But we're going to be happy.
Right, your food isn't happy.
Yeah. In other words, don't let it be put. You know, if we eat with thanksgiving,
right,
or we can, actually, it's really simple. God, we thank you for this food. And people get into these religious things that it's almost like a person taking a few sips of wine and then they say things that don't make sense or really don't, they don't really know what they're saying. And so the makarios, very happy, extremely happy, beyond measure, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdoms of the heavens. There it is again, number one blessing. Isn't that interesting? Did you ever catch that before? That it's the same theme as Matthew? He starts with that, they'll receive the kingdoms of the heavens. I'm going to admit to you, I never did either till today. And I've done this for 52 years. So he starts off with to be part of this kingdom of the heavens, to have the heavens opened unto us. You know, man is still trying to get up there with rockets and all these other things, and they still won't be able to get to it, you know, with a mechanical device.
Mm-hmm.
And, but it requires, what's the first thing to get there? Number one.
It says here to be poor in spirit.
Do you think, what would be an opposite word?
Like rich?
Haughty?
You mean, blessed are those who are not full of themselves? Is that what you're saying?
They don't say I a lot.
Oh, okay, good.
Count how many times you say I and you'll find out. How many times are the word I in your conversations?
Blessed. One time a friend of ours that was teaching, and I wasn't there, but I heard this story, and a man was in the back, and he was writing down a hash mark every time he said I. And I think he got up over 20. And the man came up to him after the meeting and says, you know, I've got something here I want to talk to you about. And he goes, well, okay. And he thought it was about the teaching that he was giving, but it was the teaching he was going to receive is what he was going to hear. And the man said, well, you said I 23 times, basically. And I don't really care what you think. I came to hear what God had to say. And the man just answered like this, well, okay, thank you. I'll pay attention to that better.
And he did.
And he did.
He's the one.
He didn't run off and get his old jaw out of place or nothing. He just said, "Well, it got his attention. Like, wow, I didn't know I was even doing that. This man did."
And he was like a father to Andy and to me. He was our father's age.
Yeah. Yeah.
And he was not the father, called no man father. But he was a father figure because he introduced us to the truth. And to not say I so much, to have an open mind and listen to people.
Be teachable.
Be teachable.
And so those are the things that were passed on to us, like these stories. And believe me, every time I tell that story, I'm wondering when somebody's going to come and tell me that, because I may not. People will always help you be better.
And he turned out to be a very humble man. You could actually say something like I said something, and Brett was actually more accurate. You have to change your mind if you hear what's right. You succumb to that because every man is a liar. You don't want to be, but you do make mistakes. And we all want to be teachable and keep getting better and better. And all of us, that includes even the person teaching, has to be teachable.
So that's the very first one he says, blessed are the person that's not full of themselves, because you're not going to be able to get near the kingdom of the heavens if you are, because you won't repent. See, it all circles back on itself.
Well, let's continue on in the next one. What's the next blessing?
Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted.
And who's the comforter?
the Holy Spirit's the comforter.
Yeah, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody is missing. That's that big void that we all have in our lives. And the Lord is going to show us how that can come back, how the Holy Spirit can come back into our lives and be the leader to be a true son of God. And what's the next one after that?
Blessed the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
Anybody want to expand?
I was talking to some people about this not long ago, and they were pretty new at hearing things out of the Bible. And I asked them, I said, so what do you think about this inheriting the earth thing? That's like a deed. What do you think about that? And they got really excited. They didn't know what meek was, but they were excited about getting to inherit the whole earth. What? And they just focused on that. They go, I said, do you own a house? No. Well, you're going to get the whole earth here.
It'll be available to you.
Yes.
Did you know that we were reading, was a psalm in the daily reading just recently that God, the earth is going to expel the wicked from off of it. Remember that? Or vomit. It was some translation said vomit, the ones that do evil.
It was in, I think, Leviticus, about when they went into the land, that they were to keep the commandments and law that God had so that they wouldn't be vomited out.
Yeah.
Of his land.
Of his land, the land that they were going to inherit. Same.
And the churches teach the rapture that they're going to be taken up. And then there was a psalm, I think, that came up. And I think it was about seven times it said the exact opposite, that the wicked would be taken off the earth, but the righteous would remain.
They would inherit the land.
Yeah, so yeah. Don't worry about a righteous man flying your airplane. He is not going to be taken off when he's flying that airplane. He's not going to be taken up and you're going to be left. And especially, you don't want two righteous flying it, because all these planes are going to be crashing when the rapture, which is not in the scriptures, look in your Bible. There is a word for that, and won't get into that right now, but it's not in the Bible. It's called the resurrection. And what's the next one?
Blessed they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
And the next? There are, what, nine of them? Blessings. To be extremely happy. What's the next one, Andy?
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy.
God is a God of loving kindness and mercy. Mercy means unmerited favor. You don't deserve it, but you say to somebody that does you wrong, that's all right. Put it on my account.
Well, this one has it's a pretty big rule here. Everybody wants mercy, but you can't get to mercy unless you're merciful.
Yeah.
That's interesting. He put a rule on this, didn't he?
Yeah.
And people, you know, people normally are so happy when they're reading this that they don't even notice that, Batiste. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Face to face. Moses and God spoke face to face. Another place it says eye to eye. And another place says mouth to mouth. Is that the last one?
Blessed are the peace doers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together, and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible, because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.